Ephesians chapter 4. You know, as a pastor, you get kind of a front row seat and a lot of people's problems and challenges. We have a lot of law enforcement that attend Athey Creek, and it's one of the things I talk to our police officer friends here about, how our jobs are kind of similar, and often that we see the human condition and sometimes some of the worst things that go on in people's lives, it's police and pastors. The only difference is I don't get to shoot them, but other than that, our role is the same. No, I'm just kidding, that's not nice, especially in Portland. You know, we see things, and the problem with law enforcement is you start to get jaded about humanity and cynical about humanity. That's a real problem. As a pastor, I have the advantage of knowing that the Lord is able to restore, redeem, save, forgive. There's hope for the worst of the worst. And I can see why in law enforcement it'd be hard to even think that way. But I do believe in the Lord's ability. And one of the greatest things is how he forgives us of our sins. And that's good, because we have a lot of sins. The backside of humanity, not that beautiful. And that's just the truth. What is, as a pastor being the front row, you kind of, what is the worst sin? What is the most dastardly of all the sins? Have you thought about that? Now, we know that all sin will send you to hell. The wages of sin is death. Eternal death in hell. That's what the Bible says. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. That's the gospel message that we love. But when it comes to sin, while all sin can get you to hell, are there sins that the repercussions are maybe worse than others? What's the worst sins? And you might think, well, maybe it's pornography. Because it really messes you up. And it's an addiction that nobody wants to talk about and messes with your life emotionally and even physiologically and sexually. It can really take away from what God really originally intended. Pornography's bad. Maybe it's that. No, I don't think that's the worst one. What about addiction, drugs, alcohol, where people are addicted to these? Is that, I'm not sure that's it. Well, surely it's pride and arrogance. Satan fell with pride. Oh, so pride's a bad sin. It's true enough. Is that the worst one? Don't know. I'm not sure I could say for sure, but I do want to tell you about one of the worst ones, because it's a sin that a lot of us as Christians may not even want to admit that it is a sin, but it might just be the worst one. And it's the sin of unforgiveness. Well, bro, why would that be the worst one? Well, you tell me. The Bible has a lot to say about having an unforgiving spirit. Jesus had a lot to say about unforgiveness. And this is the problem. Unforgiveness is, it's maybe if you're new to Christianity or the Bible, the word unforgiveness, you're like, what? Brett, you're not wearing a robe saying, forgive me, my, or bless you, my child, or whatever unforgiveness is. No, it's not that. I'm talking about you being unwilling to forgive people who've wronged you. Other words that are associated or relatives to the word unforgiveness is bitterness, resentment, holding a grudge, being angry, that's unresolved anger that you have towards someone, and you let yourself be angry about that person for a long time, that's called unforgiveness. Keeping score, maybe you're in a marriage and you're keeping score of all the bads and the wrongs, that's unforgiveness. Having an unforgiving heart, I'm just gonna tell you, it will mess you up, maybe worse than pornography, maybe worse than alcohol addiction, maybe worse than pride and all the other sins that we could list today. Why is unforgiveness so bad? Jesus took great effort to talk about this. In fact, many of you have even memorized something about this. Do you have the Lord's Prayer memorized? What did Jesus say there in the Lord's Prayer? Well, as it turns out, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, Paul's gonna draw something from even Jesus's prayer. Before we get to the Lord's Prayer, let's go to our text. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, it says this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Powerful end of chapter 4. Chapter 4 is a giant chapter in the Bible. I can't wait to cover it on Wednesday, but these last words of this chapter, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. This reminds us to be forgiving. It tells us the reasons why we need to be forgiving, but also gives us good words on how to forgive. You see, we tend to read this and you think that these first items are separate from the forgiveness part. Don't be bitter, don't be angry, don't speak evil things, be kind, be tenderhearted. Oh, and by the way, tack on at the end, forgiving one another. But that's not what Paul's saying. The forgiving is the whole reason all these other things are stated. The first things are stated in verse 31, the wrath, the bitterness, the anger, clamor. Clamor is just an old King Jimmy word for stirring up trouble. Are you one who's angry or stirring up trouble or speaking evil about someone because they were evil to you? The whole point is the first things are stated to remind us this is how we get there. How do we get to a place of unforgiveness? Bitterness, wrath, clamor, evil speaking get you into a place of unforgiveness, which will hurt you. It will cost you. If all the roots from an unforgiving spirit and an unmerciful heart start to root in your soul, then you're gonna have this problem of unforgiveness. And you know, forgiveness, easier said than done, wouldn't you agree? I like what old C.S. Lewis said. He said it this way, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. And boy, isn't that true? Many of you know exactly what I mean. You're doing great. Then somebody mentions that name of that person and you feel your blood boil just a little. You feel frustrated just thinking about that person. Your hair on the back of your neck stands up. You become irritable. Why? Because you have unforgiveness. It could be a person, could be a company. That's one of the litmus tests for me if I'm doing good with forgiveness. There's a certain car dealership I drive by and I have to say, what happened? Well, Years ago, I finally bought my first new vehicle, brand new. I wanted that new car smell, and I got, and you Jeep people are gonna laugh. I got a 1995 Jeep Wrangler. 95 was like the worst year for the Jeep. But I bought the Jeep Wrangler, brand new. And at 300 miles, I brought it into the car dealership to have the undercoat sprayed and all that stuff. Long story short, they call me at work and they say, hey, Mr. Meadow, are you sitting down? And I said, yeah. And they said, well, we dropped your Jeep. And I'm like, thanks for dropping it off. That's awesome. No, we actually literally dropped the Jeep off the high lift. It's laying on its side on the workshop floor, and fortunately nobody died. I was like, okay. So I get a new Jeep, right? It's only got 300 miles, I bought it for you guys. New Jeep, right? No, you signed on the dotted line. And I said, don't do anything, I'll be right there. So I drove back from work, back to the car dealership in Medford, Oregon, where I went in there and they were literally slapping Bondo putty all over this thing, before I got there, they were trying to smooth it all out, make it all good and stuff. And I said, man, you guys need to give me a Jeep. That's when they started yelling at me because they acted like I was the one. And the reason that they showed me where I signed, and if you get out your microscope, you can see these little words that say, basically, we're not gonna be responsible for anything, you are. And I signed that. I remember I was so mad. I thought, this is unfair. I'm gonna get an attorney. And I didn't have any money because I just paid for a Jeep. But I got my buddy who was a senator at that time and an attorney. And I thought, he'll help me. And he looked at the paperwork and said, nope. He said, you're toast. Great. Went to my dad. Dad, what should I do? You know, I got this new Jeep and they dropped it. And my dad said, that's gonna be your loss. Just forgive them, move on. I was like, thanks a lot. But the problem is, every time I drove by the dealership, I'd have to go, oh man, have I forgiven them? Well, they weren't even sorry. Well, that's not what real forgiveness looks like. Even a situation like that can make your blood boil if you think about it enough. Now, that was a lot of years ago. Now it's made for great illustrations. It was worth it. I can talk about it in church now and I'm perfectly free until I drive by the dealership again and I go. Anyway, but being treated wrong. The world uses the word victim. And I get charged from people that listen to these sermons as saying, Brett, you don't care about the victim. It's quite the opposite. There's a difference, and be careful how you use the word or think about yourself as a victim. There's a difference between acknowledging genuine victimization, number one, versus embracing a permanent victim mentality. And when we get good at saying or feel entitled to say, I am a victim, the problem with that is we somehow find consolation in being a victim. And then here's what happens, and this is where you're hurting yourself. We can harbor an ability in your heart to be unforgiving because you feel like you have the right to be unforgiving toward that person who victimized you. But here's the problem. The person who victimized you, they're going on their merry way, happy as clams, not even thinking about you while you're still stewing about what they did to you, and you lose. You're the one who's still being hurt. And see, the worldview on this idea of being victimized, it's not healthy. So when the world sees someone like Corrie Ten Boom, now who's Corrie Ten Boom? She was this amazing woman from World War II. She wrote a book called The Hiding Place, tells the true story of a Dutch family who sheltered Jewish refugees in their home during Nazi occupation. And basically the Nazis burst into their house, took their whole family and killed her parents and her other siblings, except for her sister, Betsy. She, Corrie and Betsy, were taken to Ravensbrück concentration camp and were stuck there for years, humiliated, degraded. In fact, she writes in her book, one of the most horrible stories where they'd get there and they'd just strip the women down naked and march them into these showers, which if you know, there was rumor to the women that that's where you're gonna die. But in this case, they weren't gassing these women, they were de-lousing them, putting this lice powder on their bodies and all this. But it was horrifyingly corrupt. The Nazi soldiers would mock them and jeer and laugh, looking over the wall and make fun of the women. Her sister Betsy died there at Ravensbrück. Really sad story. But finally the Allies came and they saved her and the few that were left that survived Ravensbrück. But as she got older, she started really getting to a place where she forgave those who wronged her. What a horrible thing. And how could you forgive the Nazi soldiers that did horrible things, killed your whole family and left you in a concentration camp? But she got to this place and it was so powerful that people asked her to travel the world and share about forgiveness. And that was her thing. One Sunday afternoon, she was asked to go to Munich, Germany of all places, what an irony, and go to a church and talk about forgiveness. So she did. And there she was sharing in Munich, Germany at a big fancy cathedral with a bunch of people, Germans there, talking about forgiveness. When suddenly she saw a man after she had shared coming up the aisle to talk with her, and horror struck her heart. Why? She recognized the face. It was one of the faces of the guards from the showers in the concentration camp. She remembered his face, the SS guard looking over the shower stall, leering, lecherous, mocking the women. She was almost like she was transported right back to that moment. And this guy walks up to her with a smile on his face, reaches out his hand and says, "It's a wonderful thing that Jesus forgives our sins, just as you say." And he reaches out to shake her hand. She was so horrified. Her hand was frozen to her side. And she realized she did not forgive him. She had no forgiveness for this man as she saw him. She was ashamed, horrified at herself. And in the moment, she writes about the moment she said, she prayed to the Lord and she said, "Oh Lord, forgive me because I cannot forgive." That's what she prayed to the Lord. "Forgive me because I can't forgive." And suddenly as she prayed, the Lord just spoke into her heart, "You are forgiven." And so here she's saying, "Lord, forgive me for not being forgiving." And the Lord says, "You're forgiven." And suddenly her heart was warmed and she realized as God had just forgiven her in that moment, she suddenly was able to forgive him in that moment. And she reached out her hand and shook his hand and said, "Yes, Jesus is the one who forgives our sins." She wrote in her book, in spite of her shabby performance as a famous forgiver, her hand was suddenly unfrozen. The ice of hate melted and her hand went out and she forgave, even as she was forgiven. That's what Paul is talking about here. that we are to be kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. The forgiveness you've received. Here's a guy that might just be one of the most horrible pieces of human flesh that ever walked the earth. And here's Corrie Ten Boom forgiving him. It makes me feel kind of stupid for hating the auto dealership that dropped my Jeep. Am I willing to forgive them? Oh Lord, forgive me for my unforgiveness. Which, by the way, it's true. Why would she pray forgiveness for that? Because unforgiveness is a sin. It's a dastardly sin. And it's one that is really bad. Now you might say, but Brett, what about justice? Well, see, here's where people make mistakes. They get the wrong view that forgiveness is letting people off the hook as far as justice goes. Can I just say, you forgiving someone is not injustice. Remember what God says through Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dear beloved, avenge not yourself or yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. The idea of giving place means put wrath in its proper place, and it's not there. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If you're worried about justice, good news, God's gonna work it all out. Not your job. Your job is to forgive, leave the rest of it over to the Lord, and let God deal with whatever justice needs to happen. The text that we have here reminds us there's problems with unforgiveness, anger, wrath, malice, bitterness, evil speaking. That's the problem. And then we have a definition of forgiveness and then how to forgive. This is all right here. So let's break that down. Number one, as we consider these points of what Paul's saying, the problem with unforgiveness. And I'm gonna break this point number one into a few more points under that. So the first point under the problem with unforgiveness is unforgiveness can prevent God from forgiving you. Brett, God is sovereign. You can't prevent God from doing anything. That's correct, God is sovereign. But God made the rules in his sovereignty. And he said, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, I will not forgive you of your trespasses. When did Jesus talk about this? Well, this is where I was referring to the Lord's Prayer. Like I said, many of you have it memorized. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 13. After this manner, therefore, Jesus said, pray ye. Here's how you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Wow, powerful prayer. Jesus said, this is how you pray. Now, for you Bible scholars, without looking, what's the next verse? I just gave verses 9 through 13. But in verse 14, Jesus zooms in on part of his prayer and talks about it in greater depth. What part of his prayer is he gonna focus on? Is it the Father, which is in heaven? Could Jesus talk more about the Father in heaven? For hours, he could have talked about the Father in heaven, but that's not the topic. What about thy kingdom come? Oh, you prophecy buff people, prophecy update right here. Jesus is gonna talk about the coming kingdom. That's not what he talks about. Does he talk about provision? Give us this day our daily bread. The Lord could talk about how God is provider. He could have done that, but that's not. Guess what he chooses to focus on and sort of expand after the Lord's Prayer? He says, I need to talk to you about something in the prayer there. It's verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Can you pray that with a straight face? Athey Creeker, can you literally say, Lord, would you please forgive my debts as I forgive everybody else? See, some of us probably shouldn't pray that, even though Jesus taught us to pray that. Why? Because if you're an unforgiving person, you can't really pray that with a straight face. Jesus, he says, that's the part I wanna talk to you about. So let's fast forward from verse 13. What does verse 14 say? Well, let's go to that. It says this, Jesus goes on and says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's the good news. If you forgive men their trespasses, the Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Question, is it important that your sins are forgiven? Well, if you know you're the Bible, that's a really important thing. Now, the theology behind this is somewhat confusing. And some of you might say, Brad, I'm confused. If you don't forgive someone, does that mean you're not forgiven? So you're gonna go to hell? Does that make this the unpardonable sin? Is this the what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is? Maybe, maybe not, but it's a really long discussion and that's not our main point today. I will go into this further as we go through the Bible. But I do wanna say this because, you know, if you're really stumbled by this and saying, I don't get it. You know, did you lose your salvation? What happens if you don't forgive someone? Well, would you agree that Jesus is saying, if you're not forgiving men their trespasses, that's a problem? Would you agree with that? Yes, that's a no-brainer. How big of a problem? I think it's a big problem. Well, is it that you're going to hell? That's where we could get debated. Some scholars would say, this is evidence that you're not really saved. If you're unwilling to forgive someone of their trespasses, then you're not really truly saved. You've never really repented of your own sins and you're living in sin. Thus, in an unrepentant way, of course you're not forgiven. It's like a push-pull sort of thing that goes on. Theologically, it is tricky, not insurmountable, but we don't have time to cover that. But the main thing I want you to see here is Jesus is making a point. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. That's a problem. And that's why Jesus, of all the things that he prayed about, he focuses on this. With all that said, the Bible talks about this idea of unforgiveness in other places, the idea of being a merciful person. Are you merciful? Giving out, delving out mercy? James chapter 2, verse 13 puts it this way, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy." If you're a person that shows no mercy, what's gonna happen to you? You'll have judgment without mercy. Whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap. That's also a scripture. And if you're unmerciful, then don't be shocked when you have judgment without mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. That's what James chapter 2 says. So this is where you gotta take a look at the problems with unforgiveness. Number one, unforgiveness can prevent God from forgiving you. If that's enough, wouldn't you say? That's enough right there to say, it's time to forgive. But that's not all I've got. I've got number two under point number one. Unforgiveness is expensive. Yeah, Brett, it sort of seems like it could cost you heaven and make you go to hell. Perhaps we could talk about that further, but yeah, that's not the expensive part that I'm talking about. I'm talking about unforgiveness is expensive for you here and now. It costs you greatly. You can't afford to be unforgiving. Why? Well, as it turns out, as I talked before, the person that wronged you, they go away scot-free. You're the one who's paying the price because of your bitterness, your unforgiveness. Because of that, it's only robbing you of joy and the life that God wants for you. So you spend your life stewing. And every time you think of that person, you get irritated and it affects the things around you. Your worldview can even become more cynical. Why is it that so many people are cynical and angry today? I think largely because of unforgiveness. The Bible prescribes forgiveness as a great answer. A Christian will find it much more affordable to pardon than to resent. It'll cost much, much less to forgive than to hold a grudge. Too many people, as a pastor, I see this, too many people are paying this high price of unforgiveness for those that have wronged them. And they're still getting messed up because of that. Unforgiveness will hurt you. Forgiveness saves the expense of the anger, the cost of hatred. In fact, back to that scripture, remember what I shared with you in Romans where vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. We talked about that. Look at the rest of this. Verse 19 is the one I already read. Beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But check this out, it goes on, verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Oh, great, Brett. Now you're saying, not only do I need to forgive, I need to be nice. Well, that's kind of what it says in our text here. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You're like, oh boy, tall order to be kind and give him food if he's hungry. And but Brett, you missed the next part. I like this. It says, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Yes, amen, brother. Burn his head off. Now, that's not what this means, by the way. What does it mean when you heap coals of fire on a person's head? Like if he sinned against you and you're, he's your enemy, well, feed him, give him something to drink, and also heap coals of fire on his head? Well, in Bible times, they didn't have Bic lighters and they didn't have propane tanks laying around with auto lighters and stuff. So what do you do if you don't have a fire and your house is cold and you can't cook and you're not warm? You go to your neighbor and ask if you could heap coals of fire on your head. What does that mean? They would take a big piece of certain kind of cloth and they would dip it in water, and then they would put a bunch of coals from the fire of that person's house, and you'd bless the daylights out of that person by giving them coals. They'd wrap it all up, put it on their head as they did in the Middle East, and they'd walk over to their house with coals of fire heaped on their head. It was meant to be a blessing. It would warm their house, warm their heart, and warm their food. That's why it doesn't mean burn their head off. And that's why verse 21 works, because it says, so instead of highlighting that part, let's highlight the last part. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. When someone's wronged you, hurt you, abused you, been mean to you, ripped you off, you can either forgive them or you can be bitter. You can be angry and stay angry at them, which will mess you up, or you can cast your cares on the Lord and say, Lord, justice belongs to you. Vengeance belongs to you. I'm going to choose to forgive and even be kind and not be overcome by evil. Instead, I'm going to overcome evil with good. The world today says revenge is strength. We like movies. You love movies about revenge. You know, the every movie plot, somebody's really, really wrong, some really, really bad guys, and then we all just get the sweet revenge as we watch them stick them through with knives through the neck and shoot them with bullets through the head. You're like, yes! That's the way the world rolls, but that's not the way Christ rolls. The way of the Christian is to say, vengeance belongs to the Lord. The Bible says forgiveness is victory. Matthew Henry wrote a commentary called Matthew Henry's Commentary back in the 1700s. If you're looking for a good old school commentary, Matthew Henry's is a great one. But he said this about this very topic. He said, those who revenge are the conquered, but those who forgive are the conquerors. So true. If you say, I will never forgive, you're already beat, man. You're already wounded and hurt, and you're only gonna get worse. But if you forgive, then you become the one who wins. That's the way of the Bible. That's why I would say unforgiveness, it costs you. It's very expensive and you can't afford it. You can't afford to be unforgiving towards someone. So unforgiveness, the problem with unforgiveness, number one, it can prevent God from forgiving you. Number two, it's expensive and costly. But number three, unforgiveness can make you a bitter person. You see, when you're unforgiving, you become bitter. When you go through life, you'll either find yourself moving in the direction of being bitter or being better. What does it look like to be better? Have you ever met a little old person in their 80s who's jolly, happy, joyful, spring in their step? It's rare, isn't it? Isn't it rare to see an old person that's just really full of joy and lighthearted and loves everyone? That's a really hard thing to find. What's normal is to find an old person that's just isolated, angry, chalked off their kids, chalked off their spouse, living alone, angry, yelling at kids, get off my lawn. Why is it so hard to find a joyful, jolly old person? And when you do, it's just so rich, man. I'll tell you, some of the coolest people I've ever met are old people that have joy. Why is it so rare? It's because of this issue. When you've been hurt, when you've been betrayed over and over, when people have treated you horribly, man, you can become bitter, jaded, angry. And the people that don't deal with that, that's the way the natural slope goes. You slide right down that bitter, angry, upset, isolated person. Those who revenge, they're the conquered. Those who forgive, they're the conquerors. See, unforgiveness makes you a bitter person. And the Bible has much to say about this. In fact, it's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 to 15 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking, by the way, that's another very sobering thing. You will not see the Lord if you don't follow peace with all men. That's kind of interesting. Looking, verse 15, diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. God's grace is that kindness that he shows you, even though you don't deserve it. That's what grace is. And it says, looking diligently, lest any man should fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. The Bible says if you have that bitterness in your heart and it takes root, it will spring up to cause you trouble. And then sad, even more so, thereby many be defiled. That's the reason so many old people are angry. That's why so many young people today are angry. You see, as I'm getting older, I'm seeing younger people being less joyful and more bitter than ever. We're living in an angry time. We're living in a divided, angry, mean-spirited day. The Bible says when Jesus was asked about the end times, he said the love of many will grow cold in the last days. Boy, we're seeing that today, I think. So what's the problem? We let the root of bitterness spring up and it causes you trouble. And many are defiled, dirtied, messed up, tweaked out is the idea there. So this idea of being an unforgiving person, you let the root of bitterness take root. And what does it grow into? A monstrous, ugly tree with horrible branches. What are the branches of the root of bitterness? Anger, bitterness, wrath, evil speaking, clamor. Do you understand? This is what our text is telling us. When he says in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. Those are the branches of the root of bitterness. That's why it says, so instead, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So the idea of forgiveness is starting to say, I'm gonna be kind and tenderhearted toward that person that has wronged me. So those branches, by the way, the branches, they act out in strange, even ironic ways. Have you ever noticed when you're bitter at someone? Have you ever noticed the thing you're most angry about? As you let that root of bitterness, one of the branches is the very same thing they did to you, you start doing to other people. That's one of the ways the root of bitterness happens. What do you mean, Brett? Well, I've always mentioned the highway you're driving, you angry drivers. You're yelling at somebody for cutting you off, and 10 minutes later, you're cutting someone else off. It comes out. That's one of the branches. When you're bitter at them for what they did, you're doing the very same thing. And it comes out even in more horrifying ways. For example, how many of you know this to be true? When you see someone who's been sexually abused when they were young or even as a child, and they end up as an adult abusing someone sexually, a child even. How is that even possible? Because that causes a root of bitterness when you've been abused. And see, our world says you're a victim, which you were, but you have a right to stay there and you should be tweaked out and messed up because of what's happened to you. But I wanna say, and I've been accused of not caring about the victim in what I'm about to say, but it's quite the opposite. The Bible doesn't keep you staying in that place of being a victim. Well, what's your way out? It's the way of Jesus. What did Jesus say? I mean, was Jesus a victim? It's kind of funny because he wasn't. He willingly went to the cross. He did it on purpose. But there they were, driving nails in his hands and feet, smashing their fists in his face, plucking his beard out. In fact, he was beaten according to Isaiah the prophet, speaking prophetically. He said he would be beaten beyond recognition. And while he's hanging, bleeding, bruised, bloodied, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the way you handle victimhood. It's the way Jesus did it. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, this monstrous tree of bitterness causes all kinds of destruction, and suddenly you become sort of this bitter person, but I'm gonna put it even worse, a bitter hypocrite. Brett, that's not very nice, calling me a bitter. No, it's me too. We're all bitter hypocrites if we're not careful. If you let the root of bitterness come, you're a bitter hypocrite. Why? Because you'll receive the forgiveness of God for yourself, but you're unforgiving toward a person who's wronged you. That's a bitter hypocrite. Ugliest place for a person to be. Why? Because we don't like it on you? No, because it hurts you. You're the victim. You're the true victim if you're bitter. You need to get better. How do you get better? We'll get to that in a minute. But all that to say, there's a weird thing in our culture that believes I'm basically a good person. Bible says, no, we're all basically sinners. And I want forgiveness for my sin, but to not forgive you, that's hypocrisy. So then I'm a bitter hypocrite. Well, Brett, are you suggesting that I forgive someone? But that's hard. And I don't want them to feel like I'm approving or thinking what they did was wrong. And if I forgive them, that's letting them off the hook. Well, that's where you and I, we have a problem. Our definition of forgiveness is all tweaked out. What does forgiveness mean? I think one of the greatest ways to look at that biblically is, what does forgiveness not mean? Let's do that. Point number two, defining forgiveness. One of the reasons people are so unwilling to forgive is they don't understand what it really means. By the way, the Greek word for forgiven in our text here in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, the word forgiving one another is charizomahi, which is an interesting word that means to grant as a favor, in kindness, to pardon, to rescue. And you're like, I'm not gonna do that. I'm not gonna charizomahi those that have wronged me. That's ridiculous. I'm not gonna rescue, I'm not gonna pardon, I'm not gonna be kind. But that's not the fullest meaning. The Greek language is so full. In fact, there's a whole nother word Jesus used when he said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that word is aphiemi, which means to send away, to let go, to leave, remit, forgive, to send forth, to yield up. See, part of forgiveness is to be kind, yes. That's that word aphiemi, pardon me, charizomahi. But the other part of it is to let it go, make it go away. That's the idea. Jesus used this interesting word, or I should say in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, 39, this interesting word of forgive, aphiemi. He says it here. It says in Luke 4, 39, it's talking about Peter's mother-in-law who had a fever and she was dying. It says, and he stood, Jesus stood over and rebuked the fever and it left. That's that word aphiemi, which means to be forgiven. What does a fever have to do with forgiveness? And immediately she arose and ministered. Suddenly she's healthy and healed. What happened was, is the fever was driven out of her, put away from her. And this is what God does with your sin. He puts your sin as far as the east is from the west. It's where we read that in Psalm 103. The psalmist said this, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now we all love that. I love that God takes my stinking sins and puts them as far as the east is from the west. But what's funny is I'm not willing to do that for others, but that's what forgiveness is. To send away, to put away. That's this word that's being used here. But some of you might be saying, Brett, I am unwilling to forgive because, well, let's go again over what forgiveness is not. Well, forgiveness is not, number one, approving. Some of you are unwilling to forgive someone because you might be perceived as approving what they did to you as if it was okay. Question, does God approve of your sins? That's not a hard one. Does God approve of your sins? No, he does not approve of our sins. But does God forgive your sins? Yes. So is forgiving sins approving of sins? I know that seems basic, but some of you are hung up on that one. You are unwilling to forgive that person who's wronged you, or that company that dissed you or cheated you, or that family member that talked bad about you. You're unwilling to forgive because you might be appearing as approving of them and their behavior. That's not what forgiveness is. Not only is it not approving, forgiveness is not denying. That's an important one too. The Lord has this amazing ability and forgiveness to remember our sins no more. He chooses to forgive and forget. But the Lord is able to do that. Isn't that great that God forgets your sins? Now, one of the reasons he's able to do that, he also knows what repentance looks like. When you're truly repentant, does God know if you're truly repentant or not repentant? Yes, he knows that. But you and I don't have that gift. That's one thing I've learned in all these years of ministry. I've learned that I never know what real repentance looks like. I've seen people that I thought were repentant and they weren't. I've seen people that said they were repentant and I thought they weren't repentant, but they actually were. I've learned I'm not good at that, which makes it really hard for me to remember their sins no more because it becomes a trust issue. And like, you might do that again. I'm not sure you're really repentant. And some of you might even say, I'll forgive them if they're really repentant. Well, do you know what repentance looks like? And guess what? Jesus forgave those men at the cross before they were repentant. We'll get back to that one in a second. But our problem is we remember. And so to forgive someone, you're almost like saying, I'm denying that they ever did me anything wrong. It'd be like if, you know, suddenly I got up from my stool here and I came down into the crowd here and I found one of you in the front row and I think, you know, I'm just kind of feeling in me and I just kind of feel a little MMA and I put them in a little 1-2 and punch you right in the face. And there you kind of fall down in your chair and you're like, I just got punched by Pastor Brett. Now, I'd say, oh, I'm so sorry. I don't know what got into me. Will you please forgive me? Now, if you're really big hearted, you might say, oh, okay, I forgive you. But you may not sit in the front row next week. You may not even come to church ever again. You might forgive me, but some of you come back. Man, this is exciting. It's like, no. But the problem is you can forgive me even if I'm really sorry, but you will not be able to, I'll be teaching sometime next year about forgiving people. You're like, yeah, Pastor punched me in the face. It'll be really hard for you to forgive that and forget it because we don't have that in us. So even if you forgave me every Sunday, you'd be thinking about that. That's the human condition. And some sins are really hard to forget, particularly if you're a married couple and you've had adultery in your marriage. Whew. If you've been cheated on by your spouse, forgiving them is hard. And some of you might say, I will not forgive him because it's just too hard. And by the way, I think that's why Jesus said there's only one thing that's real grounds for divorce. This is what Jesus said. Don't be mad at me about this. This is Jesus saying that divorce is really only qualified if there's been unfaithfulness in marriage in an adulterous kind of way. And it's because it does. It's a killer. It's hard. And so I have to say, I've seen couples who've said, I'm going to forgive my spouse for their unfaithfulness. But oh man, it's so hard. You've been cheated on. Forgiving them the first weeks after, minute by minute, you're reminded of that unfaithfulness and it hurts you over and over and over again. Then you try to be forgiving and you maybe get better at sort of tucking it away, but some afternoon, minding your own business, you'll be flooded with the same emotion of betrayal after, like it happened minutes earlier. Forgiveness is not denying that that sin ever occurred. Some of you are unwilling to forgive your spouse for wrongdoing because it's almost like you're denying that it ever happened. That's not what forgiveness is. That's Satan who wants you to think that if you're forgiving, that you're approving. Or if you're forgiving, you're denying it ever happened. That's Satan wanting you to be unforgiving so he can keep you in a messed up state. By the way, because we're not God, there are times and places where we should not forgive sins. In the way of forgetfulness. We should forgive them, but not necessarily forget. What do you mean, Brett? Well, let me give you an example. Do you think there are sexual predators that attend Athey Creek? Newsflash, we have about 10,000 people come through every weekend. It's probably likely that they're sexual. Now, if we know that they're sex offenders, and what does Athey Creek leadership do about this? Well, I'll tell you. Question, should we forgive a sex offender if they're sorry for their sins? Pretty quiet in here. Tumbleweeds blowing across the sanctuary right now. Should we forgive a sexual predator? The answer is yes. But does forgiving them mean approving of their behavior? Of course not. Denying something ever happened? That's not what forgiveness is. And that's where what we do at Athey Creek, we'll say, man, we forgive you and God forgives you and he's able to forgive you and robe you in his righteousness and we'll come and help try to restore you. But if you have a record and you're a sexual predator and you've proven that, we're not gonna experiment to see if you're really repentant and just sign you up for children's ministry work. That's why we police check and background check every person that works in our children's ministry and are working with our kids. In fact, all of our volunteer teams of everything, even if you're out in the parking lot, you've been background checked. Why? Because we're just sinister, horrible people? No, we just want to keep our kids safe and our church safe. Well, that's not very forgiving. That's not what forgiveness is. You see, the idea of the predator, what do? We'll have them come and we'll help someone, we'll make them accountable. When they get to the parking lot, they'll have a friend come and sit with them and stay, a friend that is approved by us, who's gonna watch them and be with them and make sure that they're not, you know, doing something that's dastardly or evil. Why? Because we don't forgive them? No, we're just not stupid. See, don't mistake our Christian kindness and love for stupidity. That's one of the things people do, and that's what Satan wants you to believe, that if you forgive that person that molested you when you were a child, that you're approving, denying, or not really being godly by holding a grudge, that's not really the deal. I don't believe the Bible teaches that you're supposed to forgive me because Christians forgive, you should remember my sin no more, I should be as good as every other person. That's not really what the Bible teaches. In fact, Matthew 10:16 says it this way, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." So what do? "Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." That's our goal at Athe. We don't wanna harm people, we wanna be wise. So we have rules for that. So sometimes forgiveness isn't always being like God in the sense of forgetting. That's what God does. And God can do that because he knows true repentance. We don't. Back to our list here though. What forgiveness is not? It's not approving of sin. It's not denying it ever happened. Number three, it's not diminishing what had happened to you. See, some of you are saying, okay, I know it's not approving and not it's denying, but it's sort of, if I forgive, then I'm sort of diminishing how bad it was of what they did to me. That's not true. Again, that's Satan whispering in your ear why he wants to keep you in a place of unforgiveness. Watch out for that. So the diminishing of sin. Jesus wasn't diminishing what they were doing as they were killing him when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Another thing that Satan will whisper, if you forgive them, then you're supposed to cover up their sin. How many times have you heard, for example, a wife who has a husband who's abusing her or abusing the children, and she feels like she's supposed to forgive him, which means not to say anything or to cover up that kind of abuse? That's not what forgiveness is either. It's not covering up. Yeah, but Brett, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. Yes, there is a place where you don't go around exposing sin. A classic example of that is Noah, the part you didn't color in Sunday school when you're a little kid. Because after the flood, they built an altar and it was great. That's the end of the story as far as your coloring book went in Sunday school. But after that, Noah gets drunk in his tent, strips down naked, is busting a move in the tent naked. And there he is. And Ham comes along and says, "Shem, Japheth, look at dad, he's naked in the tent." And they uncover their dad's nakedness, Ham does. Shem and Japheth took a robe, put it between their shoulders and backed up, not looking at their dad, backed up and covered the opening of the tent, covering the nakedness. There is a place where you don't expose sin, you don't embarrass people because of their sin. Yes, love does cover. But there's a difference between love that covers versus covering up sin. This is where churches have gone really bad, both Protestants and Catholics, when there's moral failure in the church, and they say, "Well, it's the church and we're supposed to be forgiving, so we're not gonna tell anybody that someone was abused in the church." I think that's a mistake. The Bible says those who sin, especially those in church leadership, they're put on a much higher level than anybody. If you're in a church pastor role, leadership role, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, you're to rebuke that person before the whole congregation if they're sinful. That's one of the mistakes of the church. And so we have this culture of covering up abuse in churches. That's not in the Bible. That's just people being rebellious and sinful. Forgiveness is not approving, it's not denying, it's not diminishing, it's not covering up, and it's not always trusting. See, we all think, oh, once I forgive, I'm supposed to trust. So let's just say the fictitious guy, Uncle Bob, who abuses children sexually, well, we gotta be forgiving, and so we gotta trust him. So come on over Thanksgiving dinner, Uncle Bob, go play with the kids in the living room. No, that's just not being wise as serpents. It doesn't always mean trusting. And by the way, if you've been through a marriage of unfaithfulness, it sometimes takes years to develop that kind of trust. And some of you say, I'm not gonna forgive her or I'm not gonna forgive him because I can't trust them. Well, forgiveness doesn't mean you're supposed to trust them. What forgiveness does mean is you're trusting the Lord. You're putting your trust in God, not in your spouse, not in the person who's wronged you. You're putting trust in God, knowing that God says you're supposed to forgive. That's your job. I'll take care of the rest. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Oh, Brett, that's this list. And by the way, this list isn't exhaustive. It's just the first five that I see probably most prevalent today. You say, well, Brett, forgiveness is hard. How do I forgive? Well, I'm glad you asked. And this is how we wrap it up today. How to forgive? It's really hard for people. Until you look at it right here in our text again, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And here's the secret, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. The way you forgive people is, remember, you're just a huge sinner and you deserve hell. I do too. Who in the world am I to hold a grudge and be unforgiving toward someone when God, I don't wanna be the bitter hypocrite. So I have to say, I'm gonna choose to forgive as I have been forgiven. That's what Corrie Ten Boom did. She said, the Lord just forgave me for my unforgiveness. I have no more room to be unforgiving, even to the SS Nazi. She said, I will forgive him. You and I need to do the same thing. It's in the beautiful shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ where you can make that bitterness go away. In fact, you know, I'm always saying for every New Testament truth, there's an Old Testament picture. There's an amazing picture of this. Do you remember when the children of Israel there in Exodus chapter 15, verses 23 through 26, they were wandering through the wilderness and they were all dying of thirst in the desert. Water, water. And they finally see a little pond with a palm tree or two. And they're like, water. And they come running and they splash down. But to their shock, to their chagrin, the water was poisonous, bitter. And they named the water Mara. Why? What does Mara mean in the Hebrew? Bitter. They went to the bitter waters. They said, Moses, you brought us out here to die in the wilderness of thirst. What are we gonna do? And Moses said, Lord, what are we gonna do? And the Lord showed Moses, does anybody remember what? A tree. And he said, take the tree and put it in the bitter water. Okay, and so Moses takes the tree, puts it in the water, and the people went back to the water, and suddenly they tasted the water, and they said the water was made by the tree. It was made sweet. And if you look in the original Hebrew language, it's like Moses is writing there and saying, it was the sweetest water you ever did taste. Maybe it turned into Mountain Dew, I don't know. I doubt it, but it was just sweet. It tasted amazing, and it was no longer poisonous. What happened to the bitter waters of Mara? It's when the tree went in. Remember in 1 Corinthians it says, these things are all types, examples to teach us truths from the New Testament. For you typology people in the Bible, what's the tree a symbol of in the Bible? The cross. Cursed is the man who hangs on the tree. Jesus became a curse of our sin when he hung on the tree of Calvary. So this is an Old Testament picture pointing us to a New Testament truth. You put the tree in, the bitterness goes out. That's the way you forgive. When we ask the question, how do I forgive? The answer is actually pretty simple. Even as you've been forgiven, when you stand at the foot of the cross saying, Father, forgive me, that's how you forgive others. The same way you've received forgiveness is the same way you and I should give out forgiveness. And remember, forgiveness does not mean you're approving of their sin or denying that anything happened or even diminishing what they did was horrible. And forgiveness is not to say you're gonna cover up sin. That's not what it is. And it doesn't mean you're always gonna trust people. But what it does mean is you're gonna be kind to them, tenderhearted, forgiving, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. But they wronged me. Doesn't matter, they wronged you and you're still being wronged by your bitterness. Get rid of the bitterness. That's why it says, put away wrath, put away bitterness, put it all away. That's what it says here in verse 31. Some of you have a job to do today because when I first mentioned that person, when you hear their name and it makes your blood boil, you know who that is. There's people that just make you mad when you think about them. Who've wronged you? Is there an ex-husband? Is there an old teacher or coach? Is there someone who's treated you with horrible things when you were a child? I will never forgive them. Well, if that's your mentality, you will never be free from the bitterness that's gonna mess you up and hurt you. The Lord says, I don't want you being there. I want you to be blessed. I want you to grow old happy and joyful and without the burden of bitterness. And so the way is not to just say, well, I'm a victim and so I'm gonna stay victimized. No, stop being a victim and say, I'm gonna choose to forgive. You know, when Erica Kirk said that she forgave the shooter, the whole world went crazy. Some people made fun of her. Some people said, what in the world is she thinking? Christian people said, that's the right thing to do because they know what the Bible says. You forgive those people. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. When she said that, it shocked everybody, but really that's kind of what we're supposed to do. Did that mean that she doesn't want vengeance? Does that mean that she doesn't want the guy to go to jail or whatever for life? No, it just means that she's choosing in her heart to forgive him. And that's what God asks of you. That's what we're supposed to do. Put it all away. Put away wrath, bitterness, evil speaking. Put it all away. You know, as we close, Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, that in the middle of our sinfulness, Christ died for us. You could be in the middle of your sin right now and the Lord says, I still forgive you. If you're not a Christian, you've yet to receive the gift. See, God doesn't force his mercy and grace on you. It's an invitation. It's a gift. You have to receive it. If you're not a Christian and you want to accept Jesus Christ, the very first thing you ought to do, especially if you're bitter about people and you've been wounded by people, forget about that for a second. The first thing you need to do is be forgiven yourself. Because you won't know how to forgive people at all until you know the forgiveness of God. The way you know the forgiveness of God is to be saved. What does the Bible say? You got to repent and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Acknowledge that before God. Be honest with God. Say, I have sinned. I've fallen short. And then Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus, that God raised him up from the dead, it says, you will be saved. It's a promise. That's what we call being born again. What salvation is, regeneration. It's forgiveness of your sin. If you've never done that, you're still stuck in your sin. But there it is. The Lord's handing it to you right now, should you receive it. Would you bow your heads, please, as we close? I'll just take a minute more. But if you're saying, Pastor Brett, I need that forgiveness. I know I'm a sinner and I need to be forgiven. I've never accepted Christ. Being a Christian is not plugging into Athey Creek or going to a church or signing up for a club. Being a Christian is someone who says, I am a sinner and I need to be forgiven. And this is the most holy time of this service. So if there's any way you can just hold off just for a second before you get up and leave. But if you're saying, Brett, I want to accept Christ. Would you acknowledge that just between you, me, and the Lord? I'm not going to sign you up or embarrass you or make you get out of your seat. But right where you are, if that's you saying, that's me, I want to accept Christ. Would you just look up and just give me a quick wave? And when I acknowledge your hand, then you can put your hand down. And that'll just be between you, me, and the Lord. Anybody else? Let me just look around for a second. Right over here and here. I see you guys. Back there. Cool. Right here. You and you. Good. Right here and right there. I see you. Good. Anybody over here? Cool. Awesome. You right there. I see you. Good. Good, good. I'm going to pray a prayer of confession. It comes from really Romans 10:9-10 of how we're to confess our faith in Christ. It says you will be saved if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus. But don't you have to do good stuff? No, you're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift from God. The good stuff comes later after you're saved. That's the result of salvation, not how you're saved. So let's take care of that main part and confess our faith. Would you join me? And the whole church, you can pray this out loud with us. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose up from the grave, and that I'm forgiven. Help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Lord, would you wrap your loving arms around these who've confessed their faith in you? May they know that they're forgiven and that as they have been forgiven, Lord, I pray that they would just have that burden lifted off their shoulders. May they walk out of here knowing they're free from sin. Not that we'll be perfect from this day forward, but our sins all were put on the cross. How thankful we are. And now, as Christians who've been forgiven by your mercy and your grace, may we also be merciful and gracious to others. Help us with that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.